We'll be looking at verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together tonight and to praise your name, to especially this season remember the gift that you gave of your Son, Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and came to earth to be born in a manger and to live here amongst us and then die at our hands for our salvation. We thank you for the salvation that we have through your Son. And Lord, tonight as we've come together, we pray that as we look into the Word of God, that you'd show us something that would encourage us, Lord, that perhaps would challenge and or convict us. I pray that you'd help me as I speak to be clear. I pray that the Word of God would be powerful. Lord, I depend on you to speak to hearts. I can speak in a way that will attract men's ears, perhaps their minds, but Lord, the Holy Spirit is the one that must speak to our hearts. We ask him to do that through this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One time, I don't remember where I was, I saw a very short portion of a television show that I think is very popular in the older days called This Is Your Life. I only saw a short portion of it, but I think what they would do is it was a humorous show most of the time, I think. And the guy would be there and he'd be interviewing somebody and they'd be telling the audience about this person. And then at the end, and this was the part I saw, and I don't remember who I saw, but at the end they brought in somebody from the person's past and it was a big surprise to them. They were reunited with this person from their past. But the whole idea of the show was to remind the person, I guess, about the accomplishments of their life, to show the people that were watching the television show the accomplishments of a person's life. And so that's why it was called This Is Your Life. But I imagine that when they looked for people to do that show on, they didn't go out looking for the born loser. Because people aren't inspired by losers. We don't train up our children and say, now, someday, I want you to be a loser. Just forget about everything. Don't do a thing. Be a lazy bum. Be a loser. Now, I'm playing on words, but the Lord gives us a paradox in this passage that we're going to look at. He says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I read the whole passage, but our message comes from verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. This is a very important passage to God. He repeats it three times in the Gospels. We see this passage almost identically in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. It's an important principle. It's one that human beings don't necessarily understand. It's not one that we would typically want to follow. The world says, grab life by the horns. Make your own way. But Jesus says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. It's a paradox. It doesn't make sense to us. But I want to look at a few people in the Bible, and I want to just remind us that this is true. While we don't, while we're tempted in the world and by advertisements and friends at the workplace and even our own flesh and ambition not to live this way, the truth is, whosoever saves his life loses it. And he that loses his life saves it. Think of Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was hairy. He was tough. He was a man of the wilderness, a hunter. Some of you probably can identify with those aspects of Esau. And he went out hunting one day, and he came back, he was very hungry. And Jacob, his brother, was there making food. Food is the downfall of a lot of people. But Esau was there and he was very hungry. And Jacob was making food. Had bread pottage there. And Jacob, Esau said, "Give me some of that food." And Jacob, the supplanter, said, "Okay, I'll sell it to you. I'll sell it to you. Give me the birthright." And Esau, in his mind, said, "What good is the birthright if I don't have my life? If I don't have my life, what good is the birthright? If I die, is it going to help me any? You're going to get it anyway. Here, I'm going to die." So he takes life in his own hands. He makes decisions in his own, with his own mental capacities. And he says, "Doesn't matter. Keep it. You can have the birthright. Give me that food." He saved his life. If he wouldn't have saved his life, if he wouldn't have gotten himself that food, he'd have starved to death. At least that's what he thought. And you know what? Many of us think the same way. Now, I hope none of us are so far addicted to food that we think we'll starve to death if we don't get that Snickers bar or Reese peanut butter cup or whatever it is, a green bean casserole for me. I eat the whole dish. But it's not food all the time, but fleshly desires. Things that we think we have to have. And we talk ourselves into it. We say, "I'm not going to be able to live the way I need to live unless I do this." And we take life in our own hands. We make decisions by our own means. And we lose the life that we try to save. The Bible says later on that Esau sought for it with tears. But he attempted to repent, but he couldn't. He sought for his birthright. He sought for it with tears, and he couldn't get it. He lost it. He tried to save his life, but he lost it. What about Samson? Samson. Samson was a hero, wasn't he? One of the college fellows was teaching Thursday night in the teen class, and he made some very good points about Samson. Samson was a very selfish man. God used him, but he was a very selfish man. He did his own thing. He saw a lady that he liked. He said, "Get her for me." He saw some honey in the carcass of a lion. He just grabbed it. He took it. He did everything the way he wanted to. He had strength. And he lived off of his strength. He saved his life. He lived his own way. And yet, he lost his life. The Bible says about Samson that in his death, when he crumbled the pillars of that temple where they were making fun of him, more people died in that tragedy than in Samson's whole ministry, if you want to call it that. And think of the people. Samson killed 1,000 soldiers one time with the jawbone of a donkey. He was a great warrior, and yet more people died in his death than throughout all of his ministry. And the point was made that Samson was more valuable dying than his whole life. Here he tried to save his life. He tried to do his own thing, and he lost it. He lost his life. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it." those that tried to save their life, the last one I want to think about is Judas. Think about Judas. Judas had quite an opportunity. We would, probably most of us would have loved to trade places with Judas. You say, I wouldn't want to be Judas. Well, would you like to walk around with Jesus for 3.5 years? Would you like to be able to be right there when Jesus raised a man from the dead? When he just touched a coffin and the boy sat up? Would you like to be there when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them up and fed 5,000 men and women and children and 12 basketfuls left over? We'd probably trade places with Judas. Judas had the opportunity of a lifetime, if you want to put it that way. And yet, Jesus began to say some things that just didn't make sense to Judas. He began to say things like this: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Judas said, I didn't come into life to take up crosses. I didn't come into life to deny myself. I came into this with the idea of a kingdom. I came into this venture thinking that this man would be the next king of Israel. I don't like these Romans, and I'm looking for somebody else. I'm not looking to deny myself. I'm not looking to take up a cross. And soon after this time, he went to the chief priests and the elders of the people, and he conspired with them how he could turn Jesus over to them. Now, I might be stretching this a little bit, but I think while he was turning Jesus over to him, he was saying, I'm taking care of myself. Jesus was saying, you got to deny yourself. Jesus was saying, the Son of Man must be crucified. Jesus was saying, this is all over. In Judas's ears, he was saying, this party is going to be over. This guy is going to be crucified, and there's going to be nothing left for me. I'm going to get out of this with my life. I'll turn him over, and then I'll have respect from those elders and chief priests. I'm going to get something out of my life if it takes denying and betraying Jesus Christ. And what happened? He did it. He denied our Savior. He got his silver. And it wasn't long, in fact, it was very quick, that he realized that he denied an innocent person. He'd betrayed the Son of God. And he lost his life. He took his life. He thought he was taking life by the horns. He thought he was taking his life in his own hands and going to control his destiny. And yet, he lost it. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. He shall lose it. Too many times, we think that we are in control of our own destiny. We think that we can handle things. I don't want to be unbalanced, but at the same time, God is the one that controls our lives. If we think that with our minds and our will and our ambitions, we can make our life, we'll find out the hard way, like these and many others, that whosoever goes to save his life, if we go and we attempt to make our own life, we'll lose it. We won't have anything to live for. It'll all be taken away. There's a principle in Scripture, and it's right here, that the things we idolize, we lose. Whether it's a girl idolizing her looks, whether it's a man idolizing a boy idolizing a girl, whether it's a man idolizing his wife. Whatever the only thing we can rightly idolize is God Himself. The things we idolize, we lose. If it's our life, if we take our life and say, I'm going to make it work, we'll lose it. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Think about Abraham. We don't know all the details about this, but it's very probable, it's conceivable, and most likely that Abraham was a very wealthy man and a very well-to-do man in Ur of the Chaldees. And there, God came to him and said, I want you to go to a place I'll show you when you get there. That sounds like an adventure, doesn't it? That makes a lot of sense. We had this lesson on our bus this morning. You can imagine Abraham going to his brothers or whatever and say, guys, I'll see you. I'm packing up, taking Sarah, and we're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. God told me to go. God? Who's He? Most of these people didn't worship God. They worshiped gods. They worshiped in ziggurats. But God came to Abraham and said, go to a land that I'll show you, and when you get there, you'll know it. Abraham took his life, what he had there, and packed it up and left it there. He lost his life, and he went off somewhere, not knowing where, and yet God made him the father of many nations. God brought us His Son through Abraham. God said, whosoever blesses you shall be blessed of me. Whosoever curses you will be cursed of me. Abraham left it all. He lost his life. And yet he received it again. Think of Joseph. Joseph was the favored son of his father. Had the coat of many colors. And he went out to check on his brothers. And you remember the story. I'm not going into a lot of detail because we remember these things. We know them. They said, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And we know they didn't kill him. They threw him in a pit. And then sold him off into slavery. He was the favored son of the patriarch Jacob, a slave. How's that for a life? Would you like to say, here's a slave. Son, grow up and be a slave. He lost it. He lost his life. And then he's sent to prison. He's sent to prison. And yet all through that, the Bible reminds us that God was with him. And we know how it ends. Pharaoh lifted him up out of prison and made him second in command of the second ruler of the whole country. And he was able not only to be the second ruler of the whole country, he was able to save his own family from starvation. If we think of it from a human perspective, he was able to save the line of Christ. God had said his son would come through Abraham. Don't take this the wrong way. I know God would have taken care of it. But this is the way he decided to take care of it, through the life of Joseph. If they had starved to death in a famine, there would be no Redeemer through Abraham's line. But Joseph was able to be the one. He was able to be the one to get the honor and the privilege of saving his family. He lost his life. He lost the life of the respected son, the favored son. He was a slave and a prisoner. And yet, God gave him his life back. What about Paul? Paul was a great man in Israel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been taught by Gamaliel. He was important. I'm sure, the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm sure he was one of those that had lots of lengths on his robe that enlarged the borders of his garments because he was important. He was up there. He was the one that the mothers in Israel would say, there's somebody you want to be like. Look at him. See how he knows the law. See how he's zealous for the law and for Israel. He's the one that the chief priest entrusted with squelching that sect called the Christians. He was something. He was important. But he came on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ came to him and knocked him off his donkey and took his life. Took that Phariseeism. Took his position. Blinded him. But he gave him new life. And then, think about Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians. As an apostle. Okay, Paul is an apostle now. He's got a new life. And he's respected by many. He's rebuked Peter face to face. He says in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard that thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And think of this, okay? This is Paul describing his life in much patience. His patience was tried often. In afflictions. In necessities. In distresses. In stripes. In imprisonments. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Is that the life you look forward to? See, I want to fast. I want to have to stay up all night long. I wish I could go to prison and get my back beat on. Is that somebody we would lift up and say, here, be somebody like this? The world will look at him and say, hey, he's a loser. He's beside being a loser, he's dumb. He's beat three times. You'd think he'd learn after the first time. But he says, he changes the preposition, and I think this is something, he does these things by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. People said he was a deceiver, yet he knew he was true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. See that contrast? Those are all paradoxes. And they all fit right with the same idea. You lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you'll save it. Having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Being poor, and yet making many rich. Having sorrow, but always rejoicing. The person that saves his life loses it and ends with sorrow. But the person that loses his life for Christ will have sorrow, but can rejoice in every sorrow because God gives him his life. Lastly, I want us to think of Christ. We don't think of Christ necessarily as a human. He was all human. I'm not trying to trivialize this, but Christ had a life. He lived in heaven. He created the heaven and the earth. He created everything on the earth. He ruled heaven and earth. And yet, he left it all. If you want to use the term, he lost it. He left it all and came here to earth. As we celebrate this season, he came here to earth. He left the glories of heaven. And was born not just on the earth, but in a manger, in a stable, laid in a manger, amongst animals. He came to earth where he came from heaven, where there was room for him. He came to the earth that he created, and there was no room for him. And not only was there no room physically for him, there was no room spiritually for him. He left heaven where everything was pure. He left heaven where everything was just, and he came to earth where everything was vile and wicked, and where the hearts of every man around him was vile and wicked. We many times think sentimentally or emotionally about the earth. That's because we live in this realm. His sacrifice of leaving heaven and being born in a stable and laid in a manger is a sacrifice. But the sacrifice he lost much more just living spiritually when he left heaven and lived among us. We don't like to think that way because we think we're something. But we're not. We're sinners. And Jesus Christ walked in the midst of sinners and lived in the midst of sinners. And he didn't just live. He didn't come down here and try to be a king. He came here and was a servant to sinners. He ministered to sinners. The life that he had, he left. He lost it. But the Bible says that it was a joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12:2, familiar passage. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He left heaven. He left it all. He lost his life. He came to earth to be born among sinners in shame. His birth even was a shameful birth. It was made to be a shameful birth. The Pharisees during his ministry said, "We're not born of fornication." That's evidence that people said he was born out of wedlock, that he was an illegitimate child. He endured all that. He despised that shame, endured the cross. And now, to use the term, he has a life. He left it, he lost it, and he has it. He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, many times we don't understand how that can be done. We say, but if I give up, if I don't take control of my life, if I don't do what I think I should do, if I just lose my life, it won't work out. I'll lose it. God says, with Him, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. We don't understand how it works. That's why it's called a paradox. But Jesus said, and it's true, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Let's look at James chapter 4. There's a question here that kind of parallels the illustration I gave in the beginning. And hopefully it'll bring to focus what we're talking about. James says in chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" Let's just stop there. What is your life? What is your life? Is it something worth saving? Then lose it. Lose it. What is your life? The world makes a television show and says, "This is your life," and lifts up the accomplishments of somebody. There may be Christians that they lifted up their accomplishments. But if they're honest Christians, they'd know and they'd admit that the only way they ever accomplished anything was through the strength of Jesus Christ. It was not through their own efforts. Because if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life, we'll save it. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't understand the idea of a vapor. I don't understand the idea of a vapor. I'm going to be 33 this week. And it seems like, you know, not that it's been forever, but I wouldn't say that it's not been, that it's only been that long. And I hope I don't have just that long left. We're human beings. We're finite. We're bound by time. And our days seem long and hard sometimes. And so we think that they're important. We think that we have to make the most of all of them. And yet if we take life each day in our own hands, we'll lose it. You take tomorrow in your own hands, you'll lose it. You take the next day in your own hands, you'll lose it. But you lose it. Give it up. For Christ's sake in the Gospels, you'll gain it. You'll save it. One way or another, you're going to lose it. Think about that. One way or another, you're going to lose it. There's no way around it. Everyone will lose their life. It's just a matter of when you want to lose it. It's just a matter of whether what you want to have after you've lost your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. This is Paul again. He says, "We are troubled on every side." He lost his life. "Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. We may lose our life, but we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. This is the key right here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life, and Paul refers here even to the point of dying, shall gain it. How? By the resurrection of the dead. God is the one that has the power to make this paradox true. We can't make it true, and we take life in our own hands. We foul things up and we lose our life. But when we give it up, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. I don't care about the television show that says this is your life and it looks like a loser's life. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporal. What does that mean? They disappear. You save your life, you hold on to it, and it's gone. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. It comes down to one point, and it's a familiar saying around here. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. had just a simple point to be made. If we try to save our life, we lose it. If we give up our life, if we lose our life for Christ and for the Gospels, we save it. We cannot be thinking that we can control our destiny, whether we're unsaved. You can't say, I'll make it somehow. You'll lose it. You may be sitting here saying, I'll do it some other time. I can control the time when I trust Christ. You can't control the time when you trust Christ. I skipped over it quickly, but the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you think you can control your life, its eternal destiny, you'll lose it. Christians, the same way. The same principle that we apply to salvation, we must apply to our life every day. We can't take life in our own hands. We can't live by our own wisdom. We can't lean on our own understanding. We can't do our own thing. If we think we'll save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for Christ's sake and the Gospels, we'll save it. We only have one life, and it's a vapor. It'll soon be passed. Only what we do for Christ will last. Heavenly Father, I pray that during this invitation, you would take your word and apply